take a moment to pray before we look at God's message this morning for us today. Father God, you know our hearts, and we cannot find the worth within ourselves to approach your throne. And yet you give us a Saviour who has torn the curtain in two, made the way, being that intermediary, the one who bridges the gap between us, our sin, our fallenness, and God, your good and righteous rule, your glory. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to this word, we may be humbled in heart and mind, but also lifted up, Lord, with Christ, to the place where we can serve with Christ in our community, in our church family, and that we may bring your glory into the surrounding streets and Caterham, and indeed through your church, Lord, through the world. Prepare our hearts now. May your Spirit speak where our words may fail. Amen. Amen. If I can get the first screen up on the PowerPoint. There we are. Nice blank screen there. Now, I Googled a picture this morning for King Charles. I typed in King Charles and I found a rather cavalier looking King Charles photo. It wasn't what I was expecting, but I thought it was cute and I thought, well, let's put it up anyway. I don't know how you celebrated yesterday, whether you celebrated Charles becoming your king. Maybe you had no feelings about it whatsoever and skipped it. Maybe it was on in the background. You might have even been there at this time, decades ago, when the Queen was going through her coronation. And you may have been there with great pride and enthusiasm. But no matter your feelings about coronation, or about the royal family, no matter how you feel, no matter your choice as to whether you feel you have a king or not, a king has been crowned, and those of us who are British citizens now have a king, whether we like it or not. Even if we're part of the Not My King movement, he's still our king. Doesn't matter. We have no choice. And there will be debates in the days to come, in the future, as to what kind of king he will be and the impact, if any, he will have on ourselves and on the country as a whole. Of course, there's another king, isn't there, that we have no choice over, and that is King Jesus. But what does that mean for you and me? What does King Jesus mean for you? What does King Jesus mean for the world? Whether you believe or not in a King Jesus, he is still king. He is king of the world, even though maybe a lot in the world do not recognize him as king. Whether we dislike all things royal or not, the palace has said that they want the role of the king to reflect the world today and look towards the future. The problem is, many of us feel kingship is irrelevant, that the idea of a king is something that belongs in the past. And sadly, we can do the same with King Jesus. It's irrelevant. It's in the past. Many of us remember the sort of evangelistic route that you'd ask somebody about matters of faith and they would be interested and they'd talk about Jesus. But nowadays, people will ignore Jesus. They're not even on the path of exploring who Christ is, because it's like, I don't want to know. I don't want to find out. I want to live my life how I want. I want to be king of my own life. So why is the kingship of Jesus important for us today? And for that, we need to go to the very beginning. Who is the first king in the Bible? Solomon? Solomon, okay. Any other advances? Saul. Was he the first king in the Bible? First king of Israel, yeah, got that one. If we go far enough back, we come to this passage. Genesis chapter 1. You didn't think I'd go that far back, did you? God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And the first word that might grab our attention in light of kingship and coronation is the word rule. Humanity, namely Adam, is called to rule over the world. Now, when we say rule over and subdue, we might be thinking that could be interpreted as abuse. We rule over, subduing, submission, submitting. These are all negative words and terminology in our modern day today. But what did it mean to rule back in Genesis? It doesn't mean abusing the world or subjugating it for selfish purpose. The first function of the ruler of the world, what is the first function of the ruler of the world? What do you think it might be? What's the first role of, let's say, King Charles? What's his first role? If you remember the coronation, do you remember what his first role was? It's a wonderful song. There to serve, yes, but in whose image? To be like Jesus. In the coronation, it quite clearly says he is to be like Jesus. Do you remember that song? I won't sing it. To be like Jesus. This hope possesses me. It's a very good song. We'll have to sing that one day. I'm not going to sing it for you now, trust me. The idea is that Adam was to be made in the image of God. He was called to be a representative and intermediary of God's power and blessing on earth. The image of God signifies the importance of every human on the planet to be a carer, a ruler of sorts, over every creature and animal on the earth. And this actually does make the point that animals are not human. They do not share the same role as human or the same quality of in the image of God. Animals do not have the image of God. They're created by God, but it is human beings who are called to take responsibility and rule over the world. In a good way, in a responsible way. The one problem is, of course, that Adam and Eve, they forsook their role. So, you know, you give somebody the responsibility of doing a job, an important job, and they put their feet up and don't do it. Like carers of a vineyard in one of Jesus' parables. He tells them, go and take care of the vineyard, and I'll come and collect the fruit from it, and they just lay about, and they don't look after the vineyard. In fact, they kill the people who come to collect the fruit. But what happens here is that King Adam, he sets the precedent for each and every one of us. He is made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. We have that responsibility to look after our world and to glorify God through it. And yet, we all fall. Because we all become our own kings and want to rule over our own lives. In the time of the Judges, if you do read the Judges, one of the harder books to read in the Bible, at the very end we read that at that time there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar to an age we might be living in? So, what do they need? Well, the people in ancient Israel decided that they needed a king to rule them all. One king to rule them. One king to bind them. Thank you for those who knew that reference. Well done. I was hoping somebody might get that. The kings of Israel. Now, we're jumping ahead a few thousand years here from Genesis. They decided to have a really great idea. All the other nations had a king, and it was bringing them prosperity. It was bringing them power. It was bringing them rule over others. So they thought, They needed a king to rule over them. And in one sense, it's a logical choice. Up to that point, they'd had judges. They repented and followed God, then they fell back. But they thought, if they have a king, he's a continuous presence to guide them. But of course, their heart problem was that their desire for a king came out of a desire to see power like the other nations. Look what everybody else is doing. They've got it right. Some people in this country want to be like the United States. Heaven help us. Some people think we should be done with a monarchy altogether. But others see the value of the monarchy. We're all different. We all have different ideas. And we're welcome to our different ideas. But this is what God said to a man called Samuel, who was very upset that the people had asked for a king. He said to Samuel, listen to what the people are saying. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. God, in his grace, institutes a kingship in Israel. He uses it as a means to illustrate their need for a king. Not an earthly king, but a king who would be godly. A king who would achieve that image of God that we're longing to look for, even in ourselves. Now, when Saul, who was the first king of Israel, was instituted, Samuel read him this from Deuteronomy 17. It's quite long, but this is what a king should have looked like. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. You see, God saw it coming. Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from your fellow Israelites. Don't place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you will not go back that way again. He must not take many wives. And Solomon was mentioned, exactly what Solomon did. Or his heart will be led astray. They must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him. He is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and decrees. Not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the land, over the kingdom in Israel. So the king is ruled by God. The king comes under God. The king is not the chief supreme of rulership, but God is. The characteristics of this king was not for them to rule over a people, but to rule under God and point the people to the living God. That's the kind of ruler that was supposed to be instituted yesterday, and we pray that Charles will be that kind of ruler. Through Adam, all people find themselves falling short. As kings, as rulers, we will always fall short. And even the kings of Israel, from Saul, who basically didn't really want the role of king in the first place and became corrupt, they fell short. They failed. Even kings like David, Solomon, Josiah were not perfect, but God used them to point to a better king. And if there's one thing that rulers and kingship has done across the centuries, it's pointed to the fact that there's got to be a better way of government. There's got to be a better ruler. Don't we do that with Labour, Conservative? When Conservatives are in power, Labour's the one. When Labour's in power, Conservatives are the one. And when we don't like either, we might just go Lib Dems. But I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm talking about who we want to rule us. What rules us. There is always a better form of government. Even John Stott said of democracy, it is the least of all evils in regards to government. That's another debate for another time. We'll avoid that one as well. I'm going to skirt that one like you do, Jonathan. I'm learning a lot from Jonathan. Skirting the issues, one of them. Let's get to the right king, shall we? King Jesus. So now, throughout the Old Testament and throughout history, we've had the echo of a perfect ruler. God wanted Adam to rule with him over the garden and over the earth, subdue it, not to oppress it, but to care for it. And one day, a perfect ruler would come who would crush evil's head or the serpent's head and reverse the curse that befell humanity. Even King David, who wrote that wonderful Psalm 72 to his son Solomon that we read earlier, I was a bit surprised we didn't sing it through. The Byzantines did very well yesterday. They actually sang that song in Byzantine language yesterday. But even King David, who wrote that wonderful Psalm, was inspired to point towards a future Lord, a future king, who would serve all the people of Israel and indeed all nations. During the time of the kings and the prophets, God raised up men to speak hope and judgment to point towards a coming Savior, a coming Messiah, one who would rule perfectly. Often we read this passage at Christmas, but I'm going to read it now, Isaiah chapter 9. Take a look at the images of ruling. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. Which government? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We might see Jesus as friend. We might see Jesus as teacher. We might see Jesus as somebody who did some amazing works and said beautiful words. He was a good man. But how many people see Jesus as king, as ruler, as authority, as one who rules over a government, over a kingdom? How does Jesus personify the perfect king? Well, if you remember Adam, what was Adam's first role as king? First role of a king? To rule. He was made in the image of God. He was to be an intermediary of God's glory and blessing on planet Earth, as every image of God is meant to be. So remembering that definition of image of God, or imago Dei, if we want to get technical, or just Latin really, isn't it? We find in Christ not just the image of God that reflects God's power and blessing, but God's actual image. Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus fulfills imago Dei because he is Dei. He is God. He is the exact representation of his being. God is king. And that is the kingship we should be seeking within ourselves. But God still called us to look after this world. He's called us to be bearers of an image. Which image are we meant to be bearers of? Remembering Charles's first obligation. Who are we meant to be image bearers of? Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20, we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, Jesus reconciles, he restores, he brings all things together. So when God looks at us, he doesn't just see a sinful human, he sees Jesus, King Jesus, in us. Imagine that. We can see our imperfections, our failings, but in Christ and through Christ, he sees that restoration. He sees the rule of Christ in our hearts. God's rule, it reconciles, it restores, it rebuilds. God's kingdom through Christ is fruitful. It forgives. It fortifies us in Christ. And not only that, his rule guides, guards, and it gives. If we acknowledge God's rule in and over our hearts and change our direction from our self-rule to Christ's rule, we begin to care with the heart of Christ. The reason earthly kings fail is that they slip into the self-interests of their own hearts, whilst a true king takes the interests of all his people to heart. Being a follower of Jesus, then, my life through Christ becomes a means by which God's glory and blessing is seen on the earth. That was mentioned yesterday in the message at the coronation, was that the servant nature of Christ would be seen in King Charles. But even more than that, should we not be seeking that same servant-hearted nature in ourselves? Because whether we like it or not, when we say to Jesus, we follow you, we believe in you, he becomes our king. And we become citizens of the kingdom of King Jesus. Now, through the first king of the Bible, Adam, sin entered the world. But through the last king, King Jesus, we find that all things are reconciled by his blood. If we make King Jesus our king, we come under his rule authority, but we also receive all the blessings and benefits that come with that kingship. And I'm not going to go through them now, but we looked at them earlier in our series in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, in chapter 5. There was a list of what it's like to be in the kingdom of heaven and the characteristics of it. But I want to sort of summarize and bring things to a conclusion rather than going into a full detail of that. What does it mean to be in God's kingdom? The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. Let me read that again. Kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. God longs for every human being to enjoy an intimate relationship with him in his presence. As he is a perfect, holy God, that is only possible when we submit to his loving rule and do not sin. And that's life at its best. Life as it was designed to be lived. Human kingship, human rule will lead to disappointment. Our own self-rule will lead to disappointment. Our own personal kingdoms will never amount to anything. That's why kingdoms come and kingdoms fall. Our fortunes will become somebody else's. Our possessions will turn to dust. Only in Christ do we find a kingdom that lasts forever. An attitude that draws people into the blessings of God that surpass the grave. The difference between the earthly king and King Jesus is evident. Because what Jesus offers is of far greater value than any of us could provide. One ruler might benefit his own nation, but King Jesus, he offers unity for all, a provision for all. And in Psalm 72, there was that very brief verse in verse 17, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Only through Jesus, all nations will be blessed. Because at the moment, King Charles, it's the UK and the Commonwealth. But King Jesus, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. I invite us this morning to consider this perfect King. I invite us to consider the benefits and blessings King Jesus offers us to be part of his kingdom. Jesus' rule restores. It rebuilds and it reconciles. It's fruitful. It's forgiving and it's fortifying. And his rule will guide and give and guard. Christopher Ashe, I'm going to end on this quote. Christopher Ashe writes, "To pray for this king's reign is to align one's heart's desires with the character and purposes of this king. And this king is King Jesus. This king is our king." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are all kings of our own lives and hearts. We all have our own desires and plans and purposes. We pray, Lord, that in humility we may submit them to you this day. We pray, Lord, that we might seek your forgiveness over the times that we have chosen self over the care of your world and care of others. We pray, Lord, that you will rule and reign in the heart of our King, King Charles, and his family. We pray that your rule will be felt by all people, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we might take that word of allegiance towards King Jesus, and that he will rule in our hearts for the remainder of our lives. That each day, Lord, we will confess our faith that Jesus is our King. Lord, we ask this in your most precious name. Amen.